You've got 10 seconds to find it, starting now. Got it. David's got it. I tell you what, have a look at the index. It's the easiest way. Shortest book of the Old Testament. One of the little minor prophets. I've never preached on Obadiah before. You're going to have some time because I'm going to do a little introduction before we get there. Have you ever had the sense that people... and that's cheating, having an electronic version as well. That's way too easy. Have you ever had people say to you or infer to you or heard the kind of... got the sense of people thinking that Christianity is a spent force? It's kind of had its day. You're kind of in the dinosaur age if you still believe in God, and certainly if you still believe the Bible is true. It's well past it. This whole idea that science has somehow buried God, we talked and heard that, many of us with... who was the guy? The big Irish guy. John Lennox, thank you. He was the one. And his book is Has Science Buried God? We're going to have another look at what he said in a few Sundays' time. Many of you said, God, there was so much in there. I'd like to see it and I'd like to hear it again. So we're going to watch that again in a few weeks' time. So keep your eye out on the thing. But this whole thing that, science has disproved the Bible and all of those kind of things, there's this other thing that the Bible's out of touch. Coming up this week, we've mentioned it tonight, a sister dying and that kind of thing. And to believe the Bible speaks about the sanctity of life and those kind of things. The Bible's out of touch where society is. The whole thing about the role of women, certainly the whole issue of homosexuality and the gay issue and those kind of things. Society kind of pushes in on us at so many levels that we're a dying force and our days are numbered as a church. There is, it has to be said, a lip service to the value of the church, because there are still a lot of people that go to church, and politicians will give lip service to that because they want our votes. But by and large, amongst the politicians and the people in authority, there's not a huge amount of respect for the church. When push comes to shove, they will side with those who would be against the church. That said, in a couple of weeks' time, Steve Jay, who works with Heart for Ipswich and also with Hope Church, is going to come and be part of our evening service. And Steve will share with us some of the things, I hope he will, share with us some of the things that are happening in Ipswich at the moment. And there are some really encouraging things that are happening in Ipswich with the church. And certainly in our town, there's a lot of respect for the church and for Christians, and people are grateful for what's going on. But generally, around the nation and around the world, the media doesn't talk us up very much, do they? They're very ready to push us down and just indicate and suggest that church is a thing of the past. But here's the thing, it's always been that way. And that's really where we come to Obadiah, because that's what Obadiah is really all about. People have been writing God off for years, and Obadiah addresses a situation where people have written God off. It's the shortest book of the Bible. It's easy to overlook. Have you found it yet? It's tucked away in there between Amos and Jonah. And I want to show you tonight that this little book is such an encouragement for us, that it's speaking to people and about people who are making exactly the same mistake, people who are writing God off. So I'll read it and we'll get a flavor of it. I'm not going to do a verse-by-verse exposition tonight. I'm going to pick certain things out of it. But this is what it says. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, rise, let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there you will be brought down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof, while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your head. As just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and be as if they'd never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy. The house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Zephirad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. What's it all about? Well, little is known of Obadiah as a person. So let me put him in a little bit of historical context for you. You can see tonight, I've just put a title here, The Eagle Will Be Brought Down. And if you notice, there's a reference in that to the eagle being brought down. So it's just simply taken from there. I don't know if you like jigsaw puzzles. I quite like jigsaw puzzles. Haven't done one for years and years and years. But I remember when I used to do them, you'd get a piece when you started and you wouldn't have any idea where it fitted in. Then you'd start around the outside and then you'd build it up. And that piece that you thought, what is that? And you'd eventually find out where it fitted. Well, Obadiah can be a little bit like a piece in the jigsaw. You think, where does it fit in? What's it about? What's this message? What's its relevance? What's its context of all of that? So let's find out where this little piece of the jigsaw goes in the big idea of the jigsaw. The Old Testament, in a way, can be compared to a jigsaw. And the more we get to know it, the more we can see where the pieces fit in. What we'll do tonight is start with the outside, and we'll put together very quickly the Old Testament jigsaw for us. And into that, we'll see where Obadiah fits. So we will start with the big picture, which is Genesis. Now, Genesis is fundamental to everything else. I'm going to throw this one out to you so you can join in this evening. What does Genesis tell us? I'm sure we'll get lots of answers. Many of them will be right. Maybe not the ones that I'm after for this. But what do we learn from the book of Genesis? God created the earth. What else? The fall. What do we mean by the fall, Margaret? And fell from a position of privilege and grace and perfection and fell into sin. Okay, so we've got God created the earth and there was a fall. What goes in between the two? How did God create the world? What does Genesis tell us? Indeed. And what was so? And what were they like? Good. Somebody said very good. And I like that because the Bible says, and God saw that they were very good. There was perfection. So everything was right and everything was good. And then came the fall. So the first thing, Genesis tells us that we're living in a world that was meant to be good but has been broken. And that is the context for everything else that happens thereafter. But it also tells us some other things. So we've got the creation, we've got the fall. What else does Genesis tell us? God will send a Savior. So God has got a plan. In the midst of this, God has got a plan. That little bit in Genesis chapter 3 where God is speaking to Satan, I love that little bit. There's one verse in there. It says about Satan and the way what he's done. You have bruised, speaking about the one that will come, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Isn't that great? Right there. At the beginning, Genesis chapter 3 speaks about the Savior that will come and what will happen with him. So it speaks about the plan. Now let's go on a little bit. Go into chapter 12. Who do we get introduced to in chapter 12? Key characters, not Noah. Noah's chapter 6. Go on a little bit past that. Abraham. Excellent. So we get Abraham. God's promise to Abraham that he will give to him a big family and through his family they will bless the whole world. He will give him a land. So we've got Abraham in there, that he will have his land, and that from that nation, from that land, the whole world will be affected for good. And these are wonderful promises. I think that's it. So those are the promises that we've got. Now that is the context of the rest of the Old Testament. And then put the pictures of the Old Testament together, and we can't go any further tonight, but they build up that picture of how God is bringing that plan about. Wonderful promises to Abraham. You're going to have a land through your whole world, through his family, the whole world would be blessed. But those promises came with a condition. They came with warnings. If Abraham's family and his descendants didn't treat God as God, if they didn't respect God, if they didn't obey him, because their role was absolutely critical and crucial in what God was wanting to do, it wasn't they were just one amongst a number. They were to be the example, the shining light of following God. They were to be there, and then other nations were to envy them and say, ah, if only we were like Israel, if only we were there, how good it must be to have a God like theirs. How fantastic it must be. I want to be one of those. I can't resist it because I've got to go on and say that's exactly what he wants with us, because we're his people, having been grafted in. And we said this morning the wonder of the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, it started with Israel, but now it encapsulates all people. It encapsulates us, the people of God, the church these days. God wants us to be such a people that when the world outside looks at us, they would say, that's what I want to be like. I wonder if they do. I wonder how much they do. I wonder if when the last time was that somebody looked at me. If you can be honest, maybe you can ask yourself the question, when did somebody last see you and envy you for the peace and the joy and the hope that they see in you? That's what we should be doing. Attracting, being a magnet for other people, for them to want to say, what is it that you've got that I haven't? That's what I want to be. I want to have what you've got. That's what God wants us to be. And when we're not, and when the people of Israel weren't that, It brought great dishonor to him because they weren't being and doing and the people that he wanted them to be. And he said, look, if you don't do that, this is critical to my plan on earth. I don't have plan B. There is only plan A. So if you don't do that, then I'm going to have to take action because it all rests on you and I can't have you messing about. He said, if you don't do it, then there's a punishment that's going to come and I'm going to have to make you do it. And so there was this, the disobedience to God would result in expulsion from the land. They would be forcibly removed. And again, that's there in Genesis, but you see it particularly as you read through in the book of Deuteronomy. The story of the Old Testament from Genesis onwards, as we say, is really about God's dealings with his group of people, these Israelite people, the nation that was called to be God's people. And what it shows is that sadly, they did disobey God. And I think we probably all know the story, how they disobeyed God over and over and over again. And it got to the point where the Babylonians came and took them away into exile. Burnt the wonderful, wonderful temple that had been built to the glory of God. It was a wonder of the world and everybody wanted to know all about it. The temple had been ransacked, the gold had been taken away, and all of the wonderful facilities in there. And there was just a ragtag bunch of people that were left to look after the land. The rest of them were taken away, either to Assyria in the first instance in the north, or to Babylon. And when Babylon did it, it completely ruined the nation. So they were removed from their land, they're taken into exile. The nation of Israel is all but destroyed. Now, what's that got to do with Obadiah? Next door to the nation, the land of Israel, just to the south, I should tell you, Edom. Edom is the descendants of Esau. So when we read that, did you notice it kind of flicked between Edom and Esau? Just one example. Verse 6, it says, but how Esau will be ransacked. Edom and Esau are the same thing. Reason being, the Edomites were the physical descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. Jacob being the father of the Israelites. Remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel after his encounter with the angel. And he said, you're going to be called Israel, because you'll be the father of many people. So Edom, descendants. So they're part of the family. They're part of the family. And the Edomites, here's where they are. They're down here. So we've got the land of Israel here. We've got Jerusalem in the middle there. And you've got Edom down here. And Obadiah is speaking to the Edomites, who, whilst Israel were being overrun by the Babylonians, whilst they're being carted off, while Jerusalem is being pillaged, whilst people are running for their lives, Esau's descendants, the Edomites, are standing, as Obadiah pictures it, at the crossroads to cut them down. They're siding with the Babylonians. Their family, they're kind of cousins. They're related. You should have been standing with them. Instead, they have been gloating over what's happened to God's people. They love the fact that the Babylonians have come in. They've been trying to help them. And it is that attitude, it is those actions, that involvement with the enemies of Israel that Obadiah speaks about, or God speaks to Edom. So this is a message to the Edomites. It's a warning. It's saying, look, you have gloated in what's happened to my people. Now I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you, because you have written God off. You're saying God is past his sell-by date. You're saying that this is past. You're laughing at what's happened to God's people, but you've written God off. You've written me off too quickly. The Edomites reckon that Israel is finished and they're rejoicing in it. But they've overlooked the fact that God keeps his promises and that God will win in the end. God had made good big promises to Israel. He'd got big plans, and he's not a God to change his mind. He's not a God to give up on his people, and he certainly hadn't finished with his people Israel at that time. So that's the background. That's the context. That's who Obadiah is speaking to. Edom, who'd hobnobbed with Babylon. Let's read those verses again. We have a message from the Lord in verse 1. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise, let us go up against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations." That's what he's saying to Edom. You've gloated. You've said, "We're going to do all of these kind of things." You've laughed at me. You've laughed at my people. I will make you small, says the Lord. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock and make your home in the heights, who say to yourself, "Who can bring me down?" Though you soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars, you think you're so high and mighty. You think you're great. You think you're untouchable. I'm going to bring you down. Edom, who's hobnobbed with Babylon, cozied up next to this mighty group of people, thought it was so good, it was cocky and arrogant. And God says, "You're going to come down. I'll make you small." Edom had written God off. Gloating in its own pride and position. But God comes and he says, "You've got an awful future coming to you. This nation that thinks it's soaring like an eagle, that it's mighty and powerful, I'm going to bring you down," he says. And from verses 5 through to 9, it's a terrible picture of the future for the people of Edom. He says, "Look, if thieves came to you, if robbers came, they'd steal just what they wanted. If you had some thieves came, they'd leave a little bit behind." He says, "But I'm coming and I'm not leaving anything behind. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God." Obadiah says to them that it's going to be worse for these people than you could possibly imagine. If grape pickers came to you, they'd leave a few, but I'm coming, I'm going to strip the lot. The land of Edom is going to have nothing left. It's heading for utter, total extinction, verse 7. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you. You will not detect it. Will I not destroy the wise men of Edom in that day? Verse 8, I'm in. It's fearsome. Because of the way that Edom has treated God's people and mocked and gloated, she is facing punishment. Look at verse 11. On the day you stood aloof, while strangers carried off his wealth, that's Israel's wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots, you were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction. And verse 15, the day of the Lord is near. For all nations, as you have done, it will be done to you. It's a terrible mistake to mess with God and his people. Because the day of the Lord, the day of reckoning, is coming. Now, do you see the relevance of this? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we stand in the train of God's people. We've been grafted in with the spiritual Israel of God. This isn't replacement theology, but we're part of God's people. And we're living in a time when people are writing us off. And it's very easy to think, where's it going to end? And maybe, we know the Israelites thought that. We know that they almost despaired. And we know from Obadiah that there were people who gloated in it. And that's what we see in our nation. It's what we see around the world. And I think we will increasingly see. The point of Obadiah, though, is to say, that's how it seems, but it's not the end. It's not the end. God has made a promise. He will build his kingdom. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Edom would be brought down by the very God that they wrote off. But God's kingdom, God's people will prevail. Jesus said that his kingdom will prevail and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's not looking good at the moment in our nation, is it? But let's remember, we are only part of the world. You go elsewhere and it's great success. And we must keep perspective. We've got to keep looking at God and not just how poorly things might be going for us, because it's a dangerous thing to fight against God. And it's a great and a glorious privilege that we have of being part of God's people. We're on the victory side. And it doesn't matter what other people say. So if you've got family that ridicule you at times and perhaps tease you and mock you and you know, kind of insidiously undermine you and kind of belittle you, or if you've got workmates or colleagues or friends or neighbours that kind of condescendingly speak to you about your Christian faith, pray for them, because they're the ones that need pity, not you. Because the eagle will be brought down and God's people will be lifted up. We are the ones that will stand and be welcomed in on the final day. Jesus came to bring his kingdom. He came to start something new. It's a dangerous thing to fight against God, and God's kingdom will grow and ultimately reign supreme in the new heavens and the new earth. The kingdom might not look very much in our own little context. As ordinary people, though, we've submitted to the King Jesus, who will reign victorious, before whom every knee will bow, the one to whom of whom every tongue will confess that he is Lord, the one who will be the judge of the good and the evil. It's a kingdom that people can laugh at if they like. It's a kingdom that people can mock, just as the Edomites mocked Israel. But it's a kingdom that in the end will prevail. This is the message of Obadiah. It's a message of hope. It's a message of confidence. It's a message of the might of God. It's a message that hits the prevailing attitude of our nation and of our culture in Britain, right face full on. It's a message that gives us confidence in the Lord and what he's going to do. We are the people who have a future. People say you're people of the past. No, we're the people of the future. Obadiah got it right. He said that to the Edomites, you can mock, you can laugh, but God is going to stand forever and his kingdom will stand forever. It's going to be when you've gone. You're going to be dust and ashes and the people of God will still be. Which side would we rather be on? Which side would you rather be on? Do you ever get tempted to think, whatever you feel when you feel, know this, you're on the victory side. Don't ever envy the unbelievers. Don't ever envy those who seem to have so much. You know, was it David in Psalm 73 who said, I looked at the way that the irreligious and the ungodly, they live and they seem to prosper and they die well and, you know, they seem to have everything. And I looked and my foot almost slipped. And I almost envy the unrighteous and everything seems to go for them. Do you ever feel like that? You know, it's so easy to feel like that. And then David said, but then I thought of their end. Then I thought of where they're going to go. Then I thought of their eternity. And I came to my senses. And I'd have been a fool to myself and to God and to his people if I'd have thought like that. Got to keep the context. Obadiah is a rallying call. It's a warning to those who gloat against God, who belittle the church. Let's be proud people. Proud in the right sense. Proud of our God. Proud of his calling for us. Next time you're feeling you're facing a hard time for your faith, remember this. Remember who you are. Next time someone maybe laughs at you or mocks you or slightly puts you down. Next time someone abuses you because you follow Jesus. Next time you're tempted to give up because it's getting tough. Maybe the next time that the things of the world get powerful and would entice you away. You know, Demas left Paul because of the delights of the present world. It happens. Next time you feel like that, remember who you are. Remember who God is. Remember which kingdom is going to last forever. And get down on your knees. maybe metaphorically or maybe in reality, and thank him for being king and for being your king and calling you to be one of his people and having the prospect that you could enjoy eternity with him. So there's a little bit of grace and a little bit of gospel and a bit of hope tucked away in the smallest book of the Old Testament. So I hope you go home tonight, you'll know a little bit more about Obadiah, but I hope more than that, you'll not just have a knowledge of Obadiah, but you'll be saying, thank you, God, that I'm one of your people in a world that's set against you. And though it doesn't look good, thank you that we're going to be on the winning side. There is a hope for us. So let's sing that song as we round.